Good morning. Let's start in the book of Numbers this morning. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. We will make Hebrews 3 in just a moment. But it's probably going to make a lot more sense if we start in Numbers. So, verse 31. So to set this up for you, here's what's going on. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. God has miraculously redeemed them from servitude and slavery under Pharaoh. The 10 plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. The formation of Israel into a nation and a covenant people at Sinai. And so they are on the border of the promised land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. And they're getting ready to go in, and God has Moses select 12 spies to go into the land so they have some answers to some of their questions of how good is the land, how strong are the people, what are the cities like, what is the vegetation and the resources of the land like. And so these 12 spies, they return from their trek through the land, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, Caleb from the tribe of Judah, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim, they show lots of faith. They're like, yes, this is an incredible land. The people are strong, but God has promised this, and he's going to do this for us. And so they came back encouraging the people. But the other 10, while they gave a great assessment of the land, they gave a poor assessment of their God, basically discouraging the people to do anything next, any next steps. So that brings us to our passage here in Numbers 13, verse 31. It says, "Then the men who had gone up with him," that is referring to Caleb, "they said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them.' Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" So turn back over to Hebrews 3. The theme of Hebrews is to continue in Christ. And so there's this comparison that the author of Hebrews is going to make with several things of the Levitical system and the way of God's program under the law. And Jesus is greater than the prophets. The author showed that Jesus is greater than Moses. All right. So what's going on here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and the rest of the chapter, is we have a warning against a faith lapse, a lapse in faith, just like that generation at Kadesh Barnea. So, although a different setting, there are a lot of similarities, and the author is saying, hey, if you don't continue in Christ and you choose unbelief over Christ, you are just like that generation that was disqualified to go into the promised land, that God swore in his wrath that they would not experience his rest. So the main point this morning from our passage is watch out for unbelief overtaking your heart. Watch out for unbelief overtaking your heart. And this is not a subtle type of minor application to make to our lives this morning. This is one of those things, you know, like when you're trying to get your kids' attention, you snap your fingers or, you know, you clap your hands or whatever. This is a serious thing that there are true consequences and ramifications if you don't change the direction or your behavior or your belief system. There are big ramifications to this. So often, unbelief can be like one of those things that sneak up on us. You know, it's the slow fade, right? Like gaining weight over a period of time. It sneaks up on you. But at other times, unbelief can be quick. It's like bumping into a wire that is hot on the end that you don't see. You're going to realize it if you do it. And so sometimes unbelief can happen quickly in our lives. Something traumatic happens. There's some kind of unmet expectation. And we act out against God. We react with a hard-heartedness. And so that is what the author is warning these Hebrews of in this passage. And unbelief is serious, even in the life of believers, because it can cause us to forfeit both present privileges and future blessings. So it is really serious. So what are some steps that we can take in helping us watch out for unbelief or hard-heartedness? Well, I think there's three things that the passage points out to us. The first thing is awaken to historical precedents. Awaken to historical precedents. Verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he says here, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is a reference to Psalm. It's a quote of Psalm 95, which Jared read at the beginning of the service. And it's a reference to the events of Numbers chapter 14. But he says here, as the Holy Spirit says, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we had better shut up and listen. It is that important. Now, he's referring to an Old Testament passage. He's referring to the Psalms. This is a simple proof of inspiration of the Old Testament, that it was not just Jewish authors. It was not just David or others that were writing, but it was the Holy Spirit that was bearing them along. Not just the concepts of what, but the very words of what they were saying. Every part, and it's not just the Old Testament, by the way, every part of Scripture is equally inspired. We may not necessarily see the significance of every portion like we do some of others, but they're all equally inspired by our God. And so this quote here of Psalm 95, it's a way of the author saying and applying this text, saying, hey, you're in the same type of situation. This same thing that happened to them, you are not much different, and the same thing can happen to you. And if you continue down this road of unbelief and your heart getting harder and harder, there's going to be ramifications for this. And so it is a very serious warning. And he says that today, if you hear his voice, that is, this is urgent. This isn't something that we can put off, because every time God speaks to us, it is a crossroads. It's a fork in the road. And there are going to be consequences for whatever we decide. Now, whether that is the nudging of the Holy Spirit that we hear sometimes in that still small voice, or if it's the illumination of the Bible, the Word of God matters. And it matters how we respond to Him. So he says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, God is a gracious God. He is a God. God is long-suffering and He is patient. It takes a lot to provoke our God. But nevertheless, God can be provoked. And especially in lives that have seen so much, so many signs and so much activity of the Lord, there's that much more responsibility to act in faith and act in belief. How foolish is it to provoke God? But this Hebrews audience is on the precipice of doing that same thing. And do you understand? Do you really understand that you and I could do the same thing? That we really can still, as Christians, we can still provoke God to anger? Now, there is obviously the historical precedence of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, but I think we can probably all personally think of dozens and dozens of cases where we've seen this happen firsthand. Where people we know harden their hearts. And something comes out, something is exposed, or they go down a road that they never anticipated and we never anticipated for them. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, kids, pastors. This warning of a hard-heartedness and an acting on unbelief is for all of us. And really, although we have this reference to Numbers 14, the case studies are everywhere. And so we better beware of hardening our hearts. So awaken to the historical precedent. Secondly, foster soft hearts in a reciprocal community. Foster soft hearts in a reciprocal community. That word's reciprocal, it means back and forth. What is being done for someone is also being done in the life of the other. What do I mean by this? It means, yes, we speak into the lives of others, but we have to have a posture of our heart where we are spoken into as well. It is really, really dangerous when a Christian gets to a point where they won't listen to anybody. They may have plenty of information or plenty of ideas and opinions to offer everyone else, but it is incredibly dangerous when they won't listen to anyone else. Verse 12, take care, brothers. The word, it's a present imperative. It means keep watching out, beware. There's not really a stronger way to say this in this language. It's watch out. This is really serious. And he says in verse 12, take care, brothers. What does he call them? Brothers. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Pastor Jared looked at this last week. What did he call them there? Therefore, holy brothers. Now, are there some within this group that are professors of salvation and not necessarily possessors of salvation? Yes. I would say there probably is, and most of the time when you get a Christian group together, there's going to be some that don't really truly know the Lord. But this is directed to the believing community. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Sometimes we have this sense like, yeah, I was saved on this date back when I was a kid or when I was a teenager, and so I'm good. There's not going to be, I'm going to heaven, and so there's not going to be a whole lot of serious things that I could do to mess up my life here on out. And that's really not the truth at all. Take care, brother. Watch out, lest there be in any of you. This can happen in any of us. It can be the person sitting beside you, or it can be you. That an evil, unbelieving heart leads us to fall away from the living God. The word here for fall away, it's where we get the term apostasy. It's talking about an infidelity to God. It's not talking about falling away from God in that we lose a salvation. We never earned our salvation. It was given to us by God's grace. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God holds us in His hand. Christ is also holding us in His hand. There's too much other scripture that contradicts this notion of losing our salvation. But there can be loss of certain things, and a believer can fall away from a fidelity and a commitment to the Lord. It can happen. Not in a sense of losing the salvation, but verse 13 it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen to any of us because sin is deceitful. Our natural hearts are deceitful. And he says to exhort one another every day. That word there for exhort, it's the idea of an encouragement. It's actually from the word that is used of the Holy Spirit, where Christ said that he would send a helper, a paraclete. It's from the same word. So it said an encouragement, someone that is helping. It's not someone that just coldly and dogmatically speaks into the life without actually caring about the long-term best for that person. So we are to encourage, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Why does he word this like this, as long as it is called today? Well, there's a need to be humble, and there's a need to be vigilant about this. This is a daily thing, and this always applies. Because after all, what is tomorrow going to be? Tomorrow is going to be today. And so isolation, which is what some of us will tend to when stuff really hits the fan, isolation in the life of a believer is a red flag. Yeah, I get it. We all have different personalities, and some tend towards, being more internal and introverted and stuff. But a believer that is hardening their heart and disconnecting themselves from relationships with people that want their best interest, that's a huge red flag. Especially if he or she are intentionally keeping people at arm's length. Like, you can come this far into my life, and I'm not saying everybody knows everything about you and everybody has, total permission of everything in your life. But what I am saying is there has to be humility and enough to realize I need this from a spirit-filled community. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is conditional. That's why the word if is there. What is he talking about? Another way, this word for share in Christ is participate in Christ. This is not, again, this is not talking about the security of our salvation. It is talking about a full inheritance and a full participation in what God has for us, and a full intimacy and a full fellowship of what the Lord has for us, not just now, but also in the future. There are plenty of other passages of Scripture in the New Testament that talk about the reality that we can lose rewards based on our faithfulness as believers in the here and now. And we can lose eternal rewards over that, but we can also lose present privileges. It seems like weekly, I mean, there are big name pastors or whatever that, you know, this, they were involved in this or that. And so God exposes that and takes privileges away. But community, that's the main point here, foster soft hearts and a reciprocal community. Community itself, we understand community itself is not necessarily healthy. Like, it's not just community in and of itself is not the secret sauce. It has to be a spirit-filled community. One that's not tending us or dragging us towards some kind of error, but towards our Lord and towards His Word. I mean, I can think of, and you probably can too, we can think of a lot of unhealthy groups. The string of assassins and domestic terrorists that we've seen lately, if you check their digital footprint and do a little bit of research there, we probably wouldn't be too surprised to see the kind of groups and stuff that have spoken into their life. So just because you're part of a group doesn't mean it's necessarily good for you. I mean, people are drawn toward gangs and other things because it fulfills a sense of belonging. But community in and of itself has to be spirit-filled. And we have to be super vigilant and intentional about our heart and about unbelief, because if we are passive and we're not realizing what is being spoken, and we're not critical of that, there are tons of voices and radical voices that will speak into us if we are too passive. I mean, this kid who shot Charlie Kirk, he's from a seemingly normal family. And then you dive into, you know, internet history and groups that he's involved with and stuff, and that's where the radicalization comes in. Now, Satan's not going to get everybody to necessarily a radical point like that, but he can get all of us to a radical point. I mean, you might be in some kind of profession where you're surrounded with people who either curse you or give terrible advice. And so you have to be especially intentional about what is being spoken into you. And this is nothing new. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So watch out for unbelief overtaking your heart. Awaken to the historical precedent. Secondly, foster soft hearts in a reciprocal community. Thirdly, fuel the future with faith in the present. Fuel the future with faith in the present. So he says in verse 15, "As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." He's referring back to Psalm 95 again. In verse 16, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?
And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? The Exodus generation had seen so much. Because they had seen so much, there was literally no justification for their unbelief. I mean, they had seen God change water into blood. They had seen God one by one face off with the false gods of the Egyptians and conquer each and every one of them. Even pinpointing which households where a child would die, and those that who had applied the blood were passed over. I mean, the darkness that could be felt in Egypt, but not in the land where the Israelites were. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, while a wind dried it out overnight. They get to the other side, Pharaoh's armies come chasing after them, and the water crashes and destroys Pharaoh's great armies. God personally fed them, gave them water, kept their clothes from wearing out in the wilderness. They'd seen the pillar of the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of the fire at night. They had seen the Sinai shake with thunder. They had seen God's presence come down at the tabernacle. No justification for unbelief. And we have no justification for unbelief. We have more than a prophet. They had Moses. We have much more than a prophet. We have God's Son. Christ has come, and he has revealed himself. There were eyewitnesses that were competent and trustworthy. And we've seen historically the evidence and the sustenance of God's church for nearly 2,000 years. But just on a personal level, what have you seen God do in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of others, in your own heart? There's no justification for our unbelief or our hard-heartedness either. Verse 19, he says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were unable to enter the promised land. They were unable to enter rest. So they missed out on the blessing of experiencing rest in the land. And by the way, this is not an allegory for Canaan, and the promised land is not an allegory for heaven. It's an application. If there is symbolism, the symbolism is living in victory, living in the privileges and in within God's blessing that he has for you right now. So what God withheld from them was not necessarily heaven, because after all, Numbers 14:20 says that God pardoned them after the intercession of Moses, but he still gave them a consequence. And it wasn't every single one of them that were not regenerate. I mean, there were still people like Moses, Aaron, and Miriam that weren't allowed to go into the promised land either. So what was withheld from them was an earthly privilege. And the only ones being allowed to go into the land being Joshua and Caleb. So while believers can't lose their salvation, we can definitely lose privileges and miss out on blessings because of unbelief. And what does unbelief do? It jeopardizes those future privileges and blessings. But on the other side, faith, believing God, believing His word and who He says He is, that fuels our future. It's like it keeps doors open for us to minister and to impact and to influence people. And I can't help but wonder, why in the world did God send the 12 spies into Canaan anyway? I mean, He had promised this land to Abraham and to his heritage. And God obviously knew that 10 would come back with this influence on the people. Why did God send the 12 spies into Canaan anyways? Well, it's really simple. It was a test. Over and over throughout Scripture, God tests His people not to expose something or to learn anything about them. God already knows. But to expose certain things to ourselves. And so we still face tests ourselves, right? We face difficult situations, things that we would never choose for ourselves, things we would never choose for our kids and loved ones. But God allows tests into our lives. What kind of tests are you going through right now? Where you're either going to trust God, consistently walk with who you know Him to be, or to drift off in reaction, anger, mad reaction towards Him, or unbelief. We'll continue next week into chapter 4, and he'll talk more about this concept of rest. But I think it's more than an appropriate prayer. Remember the man who came to Jesus and his son was demon-possessed, and sometimes it would throw him in the fire like he had no control or whatever. And Jesus said, look, all things are possible to those who believe. And you remember what the man said? This is probably a good prayer for us. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I mean, I don't know if there are any other passages in Scripture that are so weighty as far as directed to the believer. This is meant to be a very sobering thing to shock us out of complacency and adrift away from the living God. When we fall away from the living God, we are falling towards dead idols in some capacity. Or vain faith in ourselves. Father, it is very sobering, and it is very scary to see what can happen if we neglect the great things that you've done through the gospel. If we neglect your goodness, what a sin it is for us who know that Your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. But to choose the weightiness of sin, the world, to have known the riches of your presence, and to knowingly choose unbelief. Lord, it's a horrific thing, and it's scary. And Father, I think we all can testify that we've done that very thing. Acting out in anger, bitterness, resentment. Lord, what a grace it is, what a privilege it is that you would call us your children, that you'd give us your authority to go and proclaim you, your glorious gospel. And Lord, may we leave today with a sense of humility, a sobering sense of reality of how important this really is. Lord, this morning, there are things that some of us need to repent of. And Lord, we are begging you that you would give us soft hearts, that you would expose those areas in our life where we are not being wise, where we can't see the blind spots. Lord, we are begging for your protection in our lives. Protect our hearts, protect our families. Lord, give us a singular focus of our life being Christ. And appearing, when he appears, that we appear also with him in glory. Lord, this is not just about religious dedication, but it's built on the very excellence of your nature and your beauty. There is nothing better that we can pursue than knowing the one from whom all good things come. So, Father, work in our hearts. Give us insight how we can encourage one another, and then how we need to respond to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet? The altar is open this morning. If you need to do business with God, if you need to do, if you need to pray with someone, maybe you need to turn to somebody beside you and confess something. Maybe you need prayer from your Christian brothers and sisters. Whatever it is this morning, I ask that God would continue to speak in our hearts. Stephen's going to lead us. Just respond to what the Lord is doing this morning.